miracles
in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. You know, this is such an exciting book, and I spend a lot of time in the book of Mark because there's one characteristic about Mark that I really like, and that's action. Mm-hmm. And how many times does it use the word immediate?
About 40.
40
around,
times.
Yeah, around 40 times immediately is used in Mark. And we would encourage you, as you read through Mark, that you circle immediately in your Bible, and you will realize that Mark was such an animated man, and he wanted to show Jesus' actions more than Jesus' words.
Well, give us some background on Mark. Barb, you've already jumped into it, but I think it's great. Let's do that, and after you do the background, why then we'll pray.
Well, we see that Mark is a son of Mary of Jerusalem, and that's in Acts 12:12. He was also a cousin of Barnabas, and we read that in Colossians 4:10. He was the Mark whom Paul did not want to take with him. Paul felt like he was too young and immature, and he'd made some bad decisions. And Barnabas wanted him to go, and therefore it caused a split, and Paul and Barnabas never traveled together again. It was Paul and Silas from that time on. So it was a serious division there. But Mark was a man who finally Paul loved. He spoke of him in 2 Timothy 4:11. Mark is the kind of man that wants to emphasize the superhuman power of Jesus. Now, when we read Matthew and Luke, we see that there's genealogies in Matthew. There's a lot more history of the Jewish people in Matthew. Words are very important to Matthew and Luke also, and parables in Luke. Luke brings out the parables so very much. But here in Mark, Darren, he brings out miracles, and that's why we call it the remarkable miracles in Mark. And I have been excited to bring this two-tape series to our listeners.
Well, I think it's going to be a good time, but I'll tell you, to understand this, we need to have the eyes of our heart enlightened, mm-hmm. as it says in one of the Gospels, or rather, it's not one of the Gospels, it was over in Ephesians. Mm-hmm. But Father God, we just thank you today that we, along with our friends, can have the eyes of our hearts enlightened and opened up so we can really see what you're doing here. This is such a marvelous book, and Father God, we don't want to miss anything. So today I pray not only for me and for Barbara, but for our listeners that are going to enjoy this wonderful study in this remarkable book called Mark. And we thank you for doing that, Father, today. And I declare we're going to be 100-fold hearers and listeners, and we're going to retain what you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Give us some more background on Mark.
Well, immediately, Mark brings us into a focus of the now when Jesus was walking on this earth. And he brings us into a relationship with John the Baptist the very beginning, because John was the forerunner of his cousin Jesus. He actually was born to announce Jesus' ministry on this earth, and that was his purpose. That was John the Baptist's purpose. And Jesus thought highly of this godly man who spent many years in the desert. But we read here that repent and believing is a new concept, and all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, repent is used. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. And Mark emphasizes this so much. He also immediately in the first chapter brings us into the arena of the miraculous. And that's when on a Sabbath, Jesus walks into a synagogue. Now, why did Jesus go to the synagogue on the Sabbath? Darren, I do not believe it was because he believed in the law and what the Pharisees were teaching in the synagogue. He knew that the synagogue would be filled with people on the Sabbath, and that's why he went into the synagogue.
You know, it was easy to gather a crowd there, too, because I believe they went there with some idea of being taught and to receive something. But it was also a social gathering. You know, it was almost like some of our churches today. You went there because that was the thing to do, and they were almost terrified if they were ever denied temple access.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was a big deal to them in those days. But I like what you're bringing out here about the miracle part of this. This is a miracle book, and that's why we're talking about it being remarkable miracles in Mark. And I'm excited to get into the teaching. And what was the first miracle, Barbara?
Well, when he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he began teaching. He was a teacher. I mean, every time you see him, he is teaching. And it is so wonderful to know that he taught us everything that the Father disclosed to him. And that's found in the book of John. But here immediately, Darren, as he's teaching, an unclean spirit from a man cried out, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, immediately, and I believe, Darren, as believers teach in groups, in fellowships, in churches, if anyone interrupts these messages. I believe an evil spirit is at work here, just like it was in the first chapter of Mark, and we're reading in the 24th verse. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And immediately the news of him went everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee.
There's that word, immediately. Immediately. Right. You know, one of the things I think today that the modern church has missed is the fact that, and of course we talk about root spirits, but we don't want to admit, and I'm generalizing there, in the body of Christ, there is a reluctance to admit there's demonic activity.
Yes.
We want to go to therapy and we want to do counseling and all this kind of stuff. But in many cases, what the person needs is deliverance, which means that as knowledgeable people in the body of Christ with the influence and teaching of Holy Spirit, we ought to be able to identify that spirit. And some people say, well, how do you know if they're possessed or not possessed? Let me tell you, if you're harassed by a demon, whether it's inside of you, controlling you, or sitting on your shoulder, influencing you, you have, in the name of Jesus, the authority to run that thing off,
yes,
to bind it and cast it out, or cast it away, or drive it away, whatever words you want to use. But don't get hung up on all the technicalities. You have authority over that thing. And I'll tell you, I believe there's very little demon possession where the demon is actually taking control of the person's will. I think, for the most part, we're demonically influenced. Now, there, of course, there is some demon possession. I don't want to say that there isn't, but we don't have to be afraid of it in either direction.
No,
I mean,
that's
we can
right.
go after that thing and get it out of there. And, yes, you have something.
Well, we have a two-tape series. If you aren't clear on the spirit world, we have a two-tape series called The Spirit World Around Us. And it talks about not only the evil spirits that come to oppress even God's people, that's right, but also the good spirits, the godly spirits that are around us to protect us and keep us safe and instruct us. So that's a very good series if you're unclear about the spirit world.
Let me just say one thing about this. We were in a restaurant having lunch with our dentist the other day, Dr. Coletti, and we got to talking about this, and I said, Dr. Gary, that man over there could be a warlock. Now here we're in this restaurant breathing the same air, you know, we're mingling around here. Now, here we are, people of God, and that could be a person of the devil. And the reason I gave that example to Dr. Gary was this. It's not like, well, the demons are on one side of the street and we're on the other side. No, no, we breathe the same air and we circulate in the same dimension here. And we have to know that. But I'll tell you, Jesus went after him. He did not mess around, and he knew his authority, and they knew his authority. And that's pretty evident there. And I believe that Jesus along here was also teaching the ways of the spirit world. And I'm always asking that question, Lord, you know, what's behind this? Well, what's the second marvelous miracle?
Well, immediately.
Immediately again.
After they had come out of the synagogue, they came into the home of Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's mother-in-law, now we know Simon Peter was married because his mother-in-law had a fever. Now, Darren, one thing really interesting, you don't really get to know the lives of these disciples, apostles of Jesus Christ.
You're assuming if you have a mother-in-law, you're married.
That's right. I'm assuming. And so they left all. And I wonder how the wives and children took this. Because they aren't mentioned. The apostles followed Jesus for 3.5 years. What were their lives like?
I don't know, but I'll tell you, I think Dad had to come home and say, I've been profoundly influenced by this man. I'm
yes.
going to follow him.
Yes.
And we don't have a lot of details there, but we have what we need.
That's right. Well, here there was an infection, and Peter's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And Jesus came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. She actually waited on them, and usually the sick person is waited upon, but she was well and waited upon them. And they began bringing then all the ill to their home, and that was... I believe they healed various diseases and cast out demons right at the home of Peter. And that is number 3, miracle. Not only did the fever leave the mother-in-law, but also people came and he healed various diseases there.
Now, you notice there is a connection here between healing, casting out the spirits, and let me say it this way, there's a connection between demonic influence and sickness.
Yes.
And so Jesus, when he would run in this, he would cast out the demons and then he would perform the healing. We read about that, of course, in Matthew 8 also.
That's right. And I wanted to bring up in Mark 1:35, Jesus prayed early in the morning, and this became a habit for Jesus. He was found alone various times. He went up into the mountains during the evenings when the disciples were sleeping.